Good evening, church. I feel compelled to use the word excuses in my message, but I didn't prepare that ahead of time, so that's my excuse. Let's just pray real quick before I share. Lord, we thank you for this night, for this place, for what you're teaching us and what we're learning in this life. Through your word, through the faith that we have in you and who you are. And I just pray that you'll bless these words and bless each person here, those who are maybe struggling, those who are worried, those who are fearful, those who are just going through it right now. I just pray that you'll give them rest and peace. In who you are. Just thank you, Lord, for all you've done and all you've given us and all these things. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read a little bit tonight before, you know, in relation to what I'm going to share, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's the thought that I have is one that's been on my mind for a few weeks. It's been since the beginning of convention. I don't know if it was a convention message or before convention, but it's this idea of focus. And the message that it was from is related to Luke chapter 10, where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is serving, and she asks Jesus, "Can you tell Mary to help me? I have all these people in my house. I want her to help me serve these people." And Jesus said, "She's chosen the better part," right? She's sitting at my feet. And I related that to Mary being entirely focused on Jesus in that moment, at that time. And I'm thinking about that in relation to our lives, in relation to our faith. And I, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks a little bit about blindness and seeing the glory of God. And at the end of chapter 4, one of my favorite, couple of my favorite verses we'll get to. But so 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, it says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Moving on in that chapter to verse 12, it says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We have access. We have, in the Old Testament, there was a veil between the people and God, right, in the Holy of Holies. The priest, high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. When Christ died on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, and we have access into the presence of God, and we can see him face to face. But do we look at Jesus face to face? Do we experience the presence of God in our life? Or do we lose sight of his face and look at the things around us? In 2 Corinthians 4, later 4 verses 15, 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And just like it said in the previous chapter, like the glory that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai to the people can't compare at all to the glory that we will experience when we see Jesus. The things that we see in this world, the blessings, the grace and the mercy that God gives us in this life isn't going to be able to be compared to the things that we will see when his glory is shining and there's no light besides him. We have this access. But sometimes we are out of focus and we are looking at the things around us, the things that are temporal, the circumstances in our life that are maybe overwhelming us, and we do get overwhelmed. Martha got overwhelmed with all the people in her house. But can we be like Mary, where we can see Jesus? Can we see beyond the glory that is experienced in this life and see Jesus behind the circumstances and the things that I'm going through, the good things and the bad things? Yes, something happens to me, but can I see God in that circumstance, in that situation where I failed, where I lost my job, where something happened, somebody in my family dies? Can I see beyond that? You know, we can get caught up with those circumstances in our life, like I said. But when we look at the things that are not seen, those are the things that are eternal, and those are the things that matter, right? Jesus is in front of us. Am I focused on him in the things that I'm going through, right? We have the cameras here that are recording, right? And there's a knob that changes the focus for, you know, to make the image sharper or to make it not clear. But we have access to God. We can behold him. There's nothing between us and him. There's no veil between us. In the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it talks of beholding in a mirror darkly. And I love that, the picture of that where, you know, we're looking through a tinted window at God. And we're learning about who he is. And as we learn, that tint gets less and less, and we can see more and more of who he is. We have access to Jesus. We have access to him in this life. We don't have to go to a priest in order to get close to God. We have access to him. We can speak to him. He is our high priest. And we can experience his life and the life that he has for us, the eternal life. We have access to something that's beyond what's in this world. And that's just was the meditation that I had about focusing on God and knowing that we have that closeness to him. One of the attributes of God is that he's omnipresent, and that means that he's everywhere. That means that he's with me wherever I am. Not as a taskmaster or someone who's watching me and saying, "Oh, Paul, make sure you do the right thing, or else," or something that causes me grief or causes me to have this shame or this guilt. But he's with me always to encourage me and to love me and to care for me. And do I realize that he's there with me and that he's my comforter and I love him and he loves me? Amen.
Okay, hello. Yeah, very good word, wasn't it? Yeah, so can you work on that for a minute? Don't forget it. We look unto God. We beyond the natural. We look into the spiritual. We focus. We concentrate. We are doing that here tonight in this room. We did it in the convention when we have our troubles in life, like just calm down, wait on God. Don't look at the things you see, but look at the things not seen. So kind of talk about it, work it out a little bit in your words, fit the words in your mouth, like learn to talk. Hey, that's a good message right there. Learn to talk, like tell your kids to be quiet, and then you learn to talk. Okay, that's okay. Anyway, go ahead. Tell your kids to be quiet. Pastor Steve, don't tell your son to be quiet. Okay, turn in your, this will be a 20-minute message maybe. Thank you for coming out tonight. What a good, the Federal Hill group here, we're just so proud of you guys and thankful. Sam was in Riga. Is Sam here? We want to stand up. All right, this young lady went to Riga, Latvia last week to evangelize. She's from Fed Hill. Did anybody else go with you from Fed Hill? Okay, so you went. Isn't that amazing? She goes, she's from the Fed Hill Church. I'm going to Latvia, you know. You know, some people, they go out to get a bottle of milk. I'm going to Latvia. Isn't that amazing? What Pastor Paul said is the basis for what I want to say. When we see Christ and we get grounded and we see him and we touch him, we get excited about it. We do. There were 27 of us in Richmond, Virginia yesterday. We're excited. We're excited about serving. We're excited about our faith. This verse, Romans 13, verse 14, is a very profound verse. Take a minute and look at it. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to put him on. Have you ever put on something really tight-fitting? All right, don't answer. Right, real tight. I mean, really work. Really, it's exhausting to put it on. I have these wetsuits that you wear. Sometimes it's like, whoa, it's so tight because I need a bigger size, obviously. Okay, so I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some people have a hard time putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I do. I don't think they just slip it on easy. But maybe that does happen. We learn to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Paul said it, that we actually, Martha, Martha versus Mary has listened, and verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. It means you don't have a backup. You're not going to make your flesh. You're not going to give the flesh a key. The key, give the flesh authority. Give the flesh an open door. Give the flesh the privilege. The flesh doesn't have the right to govern my life. Wow. Why don't you go ahead and have fun with that? Could we have a little fun tonight? You guys are pretty serious. So let's change it up. Turn to your neighbor and say, knock it off. All right. Make. Okay, wait a minute. I know you're on. Okay, here we go. Make no provision for the flesh. Okay, all right, calm down in the front row. All right. Really? Okay, verse 14. Well, Matt, it's good. Okay, here we go. Make no provision for the flesh. Like, you don't have, the flesh doesn't have the crack in the door. There's no way the flesh is going to govern and have the right. They cannot, the flesh cannot make an excuse, but the flesh is there to do it and say things and think things and govern your life by excuses, right? I'll read this short piece. We know a wealthy couple in Dallas who have really struggled with teaching their children servanthood. What couple doesn't struggle with teaching their children servanthood? Wow. Let's stop there. I'm going to have fun tonight, okay? I'm just going to be like the way I would be in, you know, just by myself or something. I'm in front of you guys, but I'm going to enjoy myself, okay? All right, so is it hard to teach kids to be servants? Is it a challenge when kids have privileges and they're showered with privileges that they start to think that the world revolves around them? What are some things that kids should learn and learn about life? Do they need to learn to be servants? Do they need to be accountable to the school, accountable to their parents, accountable to each other, accountable to their church? Do they need that? Or is it very easy for young people to make excuses? And of course, we know that's the case. For one thing, and this it says, for one thing, the kids have had almost whatever they wanted for years. It becomes so, by the way, I have nobody in this room that I'm thinking about this message, except my own life and the principle. So I like the thought of it, and I want to share it with you. We were talking in the car and coming from Richmond yesterday, and this topic, I brought it up, and we had some fun with it. So I want to just share it with you. For one, the kids had almost whatever they wanted. They became so accustomed to others meeting their needs that the idea of serving sounded like something from the Middle Ages or Mars. They become accustomed to others meeting their needs, you know. Like, so let's have fun with that. Can you? Are you feeling that? I don't know. Are you getting it? Can you? Mom, right? Okay, so are we, Pastor Pete Wastera gave a great lesson at the conference about it, and how to have some authority and teach young people, but it's for all of us, because we make a provision for ourselves. We don't want pain, we don't want discomfort. We want our sleep, we want our food, we want our clothes clean, we want a clean and neat house, but we won't do anything to make that happen. You know? Okay, the rest of the message will be preached by Jennifer Lynch. Wow. Okay. All right, so could you have fun with the person next to you for a second by saying, let's list five things that teenagers don't want to do. All right, now. Hey, you're having a good time. Is that a good time? All right, how many sat next to somebody that really said something good, right? Three people, okay, so beautiful. All right, so Do you know what happens when we let a young person live their life their way? They become bored. They are selfish. They grow up with the world revolving around them. It happens to adults. This is not for a 16-year-old only. It's for a 36-year-old. It's for all of us. If we learn to make excuses, it's so easy to limit ourselves. When we learn to make up a narrative without facing reality, it's so easy. It really happens. So let's say a young man, he's 20 years old, and he's going to a job interview. And what does he say? I have a stomach ache. I'm not going to the interview. I don't have a suit. I don't want to go. I don't feel good today. So he makes an excuse. It's so common with people. But we're not helping people if we ourselves learn how to make a provision for our flesh to get away with it. That's why you come to church. Okay, pat yourself on the back. Just like, come on. Hey, good job. Come on, keep going. Go to church. Go to church. People will be in your face. We go to church. Learn to forgive. Go to church. Get your feathers ruffled. Go to church. Get disturbed. Get upset and go to God and help us. Help us have a joyful church, a spirit-filled church, by you being spirit-filled. And don't make excuses. Didn't they say in the song, the sermon's too long? Well, I'm telling you, tonight, this sermon, you'll be out of here at midnight. Okay, so, okay, he's too loud, he's too quiet. It's like, and on, okay. That's about church life, but it's about life in general. Why do we say this? Because we want to go through, have some excuses in the Bible. So just not turning there, but by memory, we'll hit some of them as the message goes. We hope so. Okay, here we go. The father in that family realized he was getting a late start, but hey, it was better than no start at all. He spoiled his kids, wealthy family. They're going on vacation, he said. A week or so before the holidays, he said to his family, we're going to do something different this Thanksgiving. His teenagers sat up and listened. Usually when he said things like that, it meant something exotic, like parasailing in Bermuda. But not this time. We're going down to the mission, he told them. And we're going to serve Thanksgiving dinner to some poor and homeless people. We're going to do what? The kid said. Come on, Dad, you're kidding, aren't you? Tell us you're kidding. He wasn't. They went along with it because of his firm insistence, but no one was happy about it. For some reason, their dad had gotten weird. Yeah, maybe that's a good sign. Dad has gotten weird. And apparently it was something he just had to get out of his system, they said, serving in the mission. What if their friends heard about it? No one could have predicted what happened that day. No one in the family could remember when they had a better time together. They hustled around the kitchen, dished up turkey and dressing, sliced pumpkin pie, refilled countless coffee cups. They clowned around with the kids. Listen to old folks tell stories of Thanksgiving long ago and far away. The dad in the family was thoroughly pleased by the way his kids responded, but nothing could have prepared him for the request a few weeks later. Dad, we want to go back to the mission and serve Christmas dinner. And they did. As the kids hoped, they met some of the same people they'd become acquainted with. One needy family in particular had been on their minds, and they all lit up when they saw them back in the chow line again. Since that time, the family's had several contacts that the pampered teenagers have rolled up their sleeves more than once to serve the family from one of Dallas's poorer neighborhoods. There was a marked but subtle change in that home. The kids didn't seem to be taking things for granted anymore. Their parents found them more serious, more responsible. Yes, it was a late start, but it was a start. Isn't that good? That's like where we want to go. I'm very thankful for the young people in our church and things we're learning, the play, how hard it must be in a school play. Well, if you're not like that, but you do it by faith, you have to show up. I remember in our school play, I didn't like it before the play, during the play, or after the play. I didn't like it at all. I just want to hide from it. But sometimes we have to learn to show up and to be what we do. School, house chores, suffer, pay a price, lose something for the sake of a family member, or lose something for some thing going on for my church. Raising kids in the church is the greatest thing you could do. Raising them in the faith, helping them find their way, doing not the things that they want, but teach them to live by faith and find Christ. It's a treasure, and that's how we live. But here comes some of the way it goes, and it is Moses has left the camp. He's gone, and the people are missing Moses, so they come to Aaron, and Aaron makes a golden calf. When Moses comes back in the camp, he goes, "What's going on?" He said, "Oh, the people, they just threw this gold in the fire, and out came this calf." "You're kidding me. You are kidding me. You throw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf? Are you the high priest? Are you the man of God? Are you kidding me? What kind of story is that?" Yeah. Gideon was asked to stand up. Come on, take charge, Gideon. Gideon said in Judges 6:12, "God has forsaken us. God has forsaken us." That's like in America. We could say, there are people who say, our country is turned away from God. God has forsaken us. We cannot do anything. It's like in the communist world when churches say that it's communism, there's nothing we can do. Not true. You can gather underground. You can have prayer meetings. You can have a man of God with the Bible. Because we did it. We were there. In Tallinn, Estonia, in those years. And we would go to the official meeting. After that, the word was going out. We're going to meet in another place, and we have some visitors from Finland and America. And we just taught for 5 hours. It's like excuses are made easily. When we want to make an excuse, especially when it's COVID time, go ahead, everybody. It's COVID time. What does that mean? We cannot meet. We cannot assemble. No, it's over. It's like, okay, we will obey the authorities. And then after a while, it's like, hey, I was just in Home Depot. Hey. I'll never forget this. This is a funny story. I hope I don't offend anybody by saying it. It's kind of, it's weird, but I'll tell it to you. It was on the news. Down in Glen Burnie, we're closed down. They put a sign on our door. And it was, this is closed. This facility is closed down. That's what the health department said. In Glen Burnie, there's a strip club. And girls are dancing without clothes on, but they got masks on. They're down there dancing without clothes on. They got masks on, and the owner of the club is there on the news saying that we're following all the rules, the condition, we're obeying the authorities. Then immediately the next story was greater grace. And I'm adding my little version. They're wearing clothes. Yeah, right. So, I mean, is our world, I don't know, I'm just having fun. Excuses. Okay, let's go to the next one. God said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, do not say the word of God is far from you, that it's in heaven or far off, and I don't know it. That's a good excuse. I can't obey God because I don't know what he is saying. I don't want to go to church because I don't want to hear what God is saying. And his word is far away from me. I stay away from the church just so that his word will be far away from me. If I'm dumb, I'm fat, dumb and happy, I'm good to go. That's the way I want to live. God said, don't say the word is far away in heaven or in the sea. But the word is nigh thee, even in your heart and in your mouth. Wow. Okay. Then we have Jeremiah. I am a child. I cannot speak. God said, do not say you are a child and you cannot speak. Have not I called you? You cannot use that excuse. You're a child, you can speak. I actually believe that God raises up children out of the mouths of babes. God's ordained his strength to show what God can do with a child or a teenager and say, he's not been in seminary, he hasn't been in Bible school, he's not 30 years old yet, and so on. Do not say that you cannot. God is the one that can call and make the stones cry out. There are no excuses before our Heavenly Father who says, I can take water out of a rock. I can feed the Jews in the wilderness. I can take Silva and Lisa and these precious people, Tony and Anne Marie. You were wondering if I could get their names right. And I can visit them and lead them and guide them. I can take a man and take a boy and make him a man. I can take a young girl and make her a fine lady. Because I am God. Okay. So then two more is Moses, Exodus 4, verse 10. He said, I cannot speak. I'm not eloquent. I cannot speak. And I believe it's five times in that text, go through from 10 down through, and you can see Moses is pushing God, saying, I don't want to do it. I can't do it. I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't speak to Pharaoh. I cannot do it. I don't. Basically, these are my words. Moses just doesn't want to do it. And it said, God got angry with him. Don't say that again to me. Don't say that. Did not I make the mouth? I can do what I want to with your mouth. Isn't that a good story? I just feel, and I'm in a position now where, like in front of you and on the stage and in the Spirit of God, wanting to say with some confidence to help you and encourage you, check your excuses. Check them with God. Check them at the counter. Like bring them to God's counter. And just say, Lord, this is my excuse, or this is my story, and let God get beyond, let God be your counselor and follow God. And what happens? Last thing. Do you know why many Americans are bored? They're bored half to death. The highest thing that they do in a week is to go to Target and buy something for $14. That's their thrill of their life. That's what they dream about when they go to bed. They're bored to death. They get a car that is not good enough. They got to get another one. They get a toy, they get another one. They have they do all kinds of things. And I've got to be careful with what I say, because all of it is okay with me. I don't care about it. The thing that I'm talking about is the boredom and the emptiness, because I have not grown in that area of finding Jesus Christ as a satisfying person who fills me and satisfies my life with nothing. Well, here's a good statement. How could you, have you ever met some people who say, you know, I'd love to do this, but we don't have any money. I'd love to go here or go there or do this or do that, but we don't have any money. I never understood that. I can go for a walk in the woods and I don't have to pay anybody any money. What's wrong with a walk in the woods? All right, jump in the lake. Go jump in the lake. And what's the problem? I don't understand what money has to do with having a good life. Pastor Paul said it, that Christ is our life. The adventure of Christ without excuses will result in my heart being enlarged. I'm serving dinner at a Thanksgiving dinner to a bunch of homeless people and having the best time of my life. And it's better than parasailing in the Bahamas. That's the point of the story. That the kids find that there's something awesome about faith in God and trust God. Here's a real adrenaline rush. Stand up in a restaurant and start talking to everybody in the restaurant about Jesus Christ. That takes courage. That's amazing. That's scary. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But you do other crazy things that are absolutely ridiculous that people do that are extreme sports that you could lose your life. But you can't preach Christ in a public place in an adventure of faith, because simply you don't have the faith for it, or you don't have the courage for it. But I'm saying to you, to myself as well, and to all of us, said, wait a minute. There are no excuses. When we are before our Heavenly Father, He just wants us to show up, and He can do any number of things. When Noah was building the ark, he wasn't bored. He was anointed. He was on fire. I am sure of it. When Noah was building the ark, when the disciples were following Jesus, you can be sure that they are following Jesus and they are having an awesome time. Is it hard? Sometimes. But they found it. And then there's that excuse in Luke 9 where a man said to Jesus, I will follow you. Let me first bury my father. And Jesus basically said, go bury your father. You know, that's if that's your excuse, go bury your father. I'm saying it this way. I don't really know what it was, but I like to think about it this way, just for our message. I could see Jesus said, yeah, that's fine. Go bury your father. If you want to catch up with us, come. If you got faith, if you want to make excuses, you can make them all day long. But if you want to find me, forsake your mother and father. Forsake your country. Forsake your life. Forsake your love, your loves and desires and your self-interest. Forsake it and follow me. And I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And listen, you know what will happen? Probably you get everything you ever wanted anyway. I'll be a great American citizen. I am. I'm a great American citizen. But I didn't go after my country. I went after God. And God gave me and you to be part of this society as a blessing, as light and salt. And to have a message and a ministry and help people in our neighborhood and in our community and have something to say that's worthwhile. But people that make excuses don't go anywhere. Mark it down. You make excuses all your life. You're not gonna, you're gonna be cheating yourself. But don't you, God doesn't deal with us like that. He goes, Moses, go see Pharaoh, and I don't want to hear any more about it. Go do it. And Moses did, and his life exploded. And he led millions of people out of Egypt miraculously. And you could say, he could say, woo, man, wow, that's incredible. Thank you, God, you did not hear my excuse. Thank you, God, that I didn't make up a story. Thank you, God, that I didn't live in my own narrative. Thank you, God, that I grew up to be who you want me to be. Isn't that a good message? Okay, so high five each other, love each other up. Say, I'm glad I went to church tonight. And God bless you.